Now we will turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. We'll ask the boys and girls now if they'd like to go to junior church. We're taking a break from looking at the Sermon on the Mount the next couple of weeks because of Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. We do want to recognize and to meditate upon the events surrounding the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at the triumphal entry this morning, and we'll begin reading in chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, 'You shall say, the Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before and those who followed, crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And he said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And he said, "Yes. Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and of nursing infants, ye have been perfected. You have perfected praise." Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, Father, we thank you again for the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that we know that we can have full and complete salvation and fellowship with you, access to your very throne because of what you did that day. For the fact that our Savior came and he willingly laid down his life for our salvation, that his blood was shed for sacrifice for our sins, and that we have been raised in the newness of life as a result of him. And Lord, we thank you that you are God, that you control all things, you created all things, and that by you, Lord, we can do all things because of your power. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use us. We pray that your word will go forth from this place in power and in holiness, in righteousness, in love. Lord, that you, as you would deal with us, we think of our children, our grandchildren, that Lord, the legacy that we hear so much about today, that our children will see that we walk with you, that our grandchildren will grow up and know you as a result of the influence that we've had upon their lives. We pray, Lord, for our nation. Lord, that you can use your power through us and through the preaching of your word in churches across this land, Lord, to penetrate hearts, to change lives, to change families, to draw people to yourself, to defeat sin. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries now as they preach the word of God, whether it's in France or India or Japan. We pray, Lord, your blessings upon them today, and again for fruit for their labors. May we in heaven meet people that we've never met here on earth because of the outreach and because of the work we're doing. But then, Lord, we do pray that there will be many in heaven right here from Belvedere because of what you've done through us. So bless this time that we have together now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're beginning now, they call it the Passion Week. It's just a whirlwind of activity that's been going on even before this time. The Lord Jesus now has been approaching, and actually you'll see large parts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John deal with this last week or the last couple of weeks of the Lord's ministry. In fact, the Lord now has already, he's been coming down from Jericho, and Luke tells us back in chapter 12, so he uses the last part of the last half of the book of Luke deals with this coming down from Galilee now to, he set his feet toward Jerusalem, and what, or the set his face toward Jerusalem, what the Luke tells us, and he, and that narrative from chapter 12 on deals with him and the miracles and all the things that he did as he came down to Jericho on the east side of the Jordan, then crossed over Jericho and went to Bethany and went to Bethphage and the different places and visited different people. It was during this time that he healed, in Matthew 20 tells us that he healed two men as he approached Jericho. Luke tells us that he healed another one as he was in Jericho. We see that he also, this was the time that as he was coming down just a couple of weeks before the crucifixion, that he saw Zacchaeus up in a tree. And we love that little song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. But this is where he met him. And of course, he was saved at that time. And Zacchaeus had him over for lunch. He was a tax collector. And along with Matthew, who was also one of those hated, despised tax collectors, we see that that Zacchaeus had some familiar folks around him even when the Lord came to his house. But then we see also this was the greatest miracle that the Lord had done up to this time in chapter 12 of John, where we see that he had delayed going to Lazarus's house. But when he went to Lazarus' house, of course, Lazarus died and was in the tomb for 4 days. And the greatest miracle the Lord did was when he said, Lazarus came forth, come forth. And Lazarus came up from the dead. And this, of course, anyone who could raise anybody from the dead has to be God. And this is, it was interesting. Now we see this was the time, if not before, where Judas Iscariot had started dealing and making his contacts with the scribes and the Pharisees and others, where he was going to betray the Lord. And now, the night before the Lord gets back to Bethany, we see that he has, when he gets to Bethany, that night before this passage that we read, we see that he had a dinner. Now, the Sabbath for the Jew was from Saturday night to Sunday, from Friday night to Sunday, to Saturday afternoon. And so that dinner that he had at Mary's house was probably after the Sabbath, probably Sunday or Saturday evening. And now, on the first day of the week, where we see that in the timing, we see that now the Lord is now going, he went to Bethphage. The word Bethphage means house of olives. So it was a very olive growing region. And from there, he was going down north, from the north down to southeast, and then now as he followed the Jericho road up into Jerusalem. Everything in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, was, if you were going south, you were still going up because of the elevation of Mount Zion. And so when you went even south or northwest to Jericho, you were still going down to Jericho. And that's the reason you'll see those ups and downs in Scripture. Everything was up to Jerusalem and down away from Jerusalem. So the Lord now is coming, and there's all kinds of things going on. And we see that he says now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives was, if you've seen pictures, a lot of times they'll take pictures of the Mount of Olives, and they will take a picture of Jerusalem. And, of course, right in the middle of that picture, a lot of times will be that Dome of the Rock or the mosque that is now where the temple at one time was, or very near, just opposed to the temple, where the temple would be. And so we see that now he's come to the Mount of Olives, and now he is about ready to go down into Jerusalem. And so as he's coming, it's interesting, several of the things that we see the Lord does. He sends the disciples to get a donkey. And of course, Matthew tells us that it was a colt. And he quotes Zechariah 9:9, where we see that that it would be an unbroken donkey or an unbroken colt. And so this shows us the Lord had power over even animals. He created them. And so this animal that had never been broken, the Lord would be riding on. And we see that the crowds were shouting, Hosanna. And these were all, now this passage is full of verses from the Old Testament or allusions to the Old Testament. And so you see these. And John tells us, after he quotes many of the verses in the Old Testament, John tells us that we didn't understand all these things until later on. And so he did not see prophecy being fulfilled before their very eyes. Much like today, so many people, and we don't see, we can't understand it all. But we see prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. We see the globalism, which is kind of the one world government that we're seeing. We're seeing the idea now of people being controlled about what they can buy or sell and all these different things that the Bible tells us that are going to happen in the last days before the Lord comes. And so we can see some of these things, but then since we're right up on it, there's so many things that we don't understand. And we're not, of course, we don't know if it's going to be today that the Lord Jesus is going to come or if it'll be 10 years from now. So we live with an eye on the future and an eye on the sky, looking for the Lord's coming. But at the same time, we are fascinated by some of the things, and we are downright frightened by some of the things that we see that the Lord has not come again. He's promised us that he's coming again. And in fact, I'm praying, Lord, I would love for you to come before you have to judge this country and judge the world rather than after. But we see that now the Lord is coming, and so many of the people either did not understand or they rejected everything about the Lord. And so we see, first of all, not only that his approach, but and we see the crowds shouting in fulfillment of Scripture, and that's Psalm 118, verse 26. And Psalm 118 is what we call a messianic psalm. That is one of those psalms that pictures what the Lord would be doing here on earth and what the Messiah was going to do prophetically, and yet it brings it back down to David's day. And so we see that some of the things, Psalm 22 is another messianic psalm that talks about how that not one bone would be broken and all the rest. So we see a lot of the pictures of this, and these Jews knew this. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They thought they had found the Messiah. And now, Hosanna, they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. There again, those are all verses from the book of Psalms. Hosanna in the highest. And so if you have a reference Bible, you'll see that many verses are written out to the side of the verses or here in the passage that we've read. Now, when the Lord, we see that this was nothing that that was by mistake. There's a lot of people who would like to tell you that the Lord came and he was rejected. He didn't really know what he was doing and all these different things. No, the Lord Jesus knew it. He had it planned out by detail. In 520 years before the time that he walked on this earth, Zacharias tells us that that donkey would be there. Now, you brides loved whenever you could plan every part of the details of that procession that you were going to walk down the aisle. Well, and that's all great, and so many times that's one of the frustrating things because you plan it all out and then things don't work. But with the Lord, of course, everything was going to work out just exactly like he said they were going to work out. And so we see that this donkey, he already knew the man. We don't know exactly the groundwork that's laid ahead, but the man who owned the donkeys, we're going to allow him just to borrow them. It's interesting how the Lord borrowed the donkeys. He borrowed an empty tomb, you know, just the things that the Lord had. He came. He was meek and lowly. He came, and we know also that the Bible tells us that, or we see that when he got there, he knew exactly what he was doing. Turn with me, and let's just look at a couple of these passages. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. The Lord already knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen within a generation. And yet, he, like the prophets before him, preached to these people and begged them to turn back to the Lord. But notice now in verse 41, Luke gives us a little bit different slant on this same procession. But notice, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. So he's still up either on the Mount of Olives. There's Alfred Edersheim, who is a Jewish historian and wrote about the life and times of Jesus Christ. He tells us, and he gives a very detailed description of this road from Jericho that led to Jerusalem, and how that there were certain places where you can see a glimpse of the city, and then you would go behind a mountain or behind some trees or whatever. But the Lord, as he came down this road, notice he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. The Lord wept twice over what he saw was going to happen to these people that rejected him. He said, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, this was your day, this is the day that you could have accepted me, the things that make for your peace. This is why I'm coming as Prince of Peace. I'm coming on a donkey, not a war horse. That's one reason that Pilate didn't pay him any mind. And the Roman soldiers, Pilate was ruling Jerusalem with a rod of iron. He had no problem crucifying people and putting the fear of the Roman government into them. And yet we don't see the soldiers even worrying about this because he came on a donkey, on a with borrowed clothes that were, I mean, these disciples threw their own clothes on him. What an interesting thing that must have looked like. Here he is with a bunch of clothes, that everyday clothes, not the royal robes of a king, not the majesty of a marching army, not the bands and the trumpets and the gleaming swords and the chariots. No, he just came on an untrained animal, and then its mother coming behind it. I mean, that must have really looked strange to anybody who saw it. And the Roman soldiers, I'm sure, they laughed about it. But notice he said, but the Lord said, this is your day, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around and surround you and close in on every side, and level you and your children within you. He's saying, even you mothers who are carrying children now, you're going to see a day when this city is going to be totally destroyed, and they're going to throw up embankments against the walls and so forth, and they're going to breach the walls and destroy the city. And Josephus, the great Jewish historian, gives us the intimate details of the horror of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. And it happened less than 40 days or 40 years from the time that the Lord said this. And so, yes, some of the mothers who were carrying children, their children would be destroyed. Why? Because they rejected the Lord. And he says, and they shall level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know when I came, when I'm speaking to you. Oh, how sad it is when the Lord calls and people do not answer. When the Lord visits and says, come unto me, and a person says, no, I'll do it later. When a person says, no, I've got too many other things. When God calls, the worst thing that can happen, my friend, and I tell this to people, the pastor, don't bother me anymore. I'll say, I won't bother you. I'll try not to bother you. But the one thing about it, the one thing you don't want is for God to quit bothering you. When God quits convicting you of sin, when God quits dealing with your heart, when you quit getting agitated about what he's trying to do or what other people are trying to tell you about the Lord, and you get all mad about it, whenever you get to the point where it just doesn't bother you anymore, then that means that God's just left you alone. And that's you don't want to be in a place like that. You don't want to be like Ephraim of old, where the Lord said, Ephraim, the nation northern Israel, has joined herself to idols. Leave her alone. Oh, God, I don't want you to ever leave me alone. If you've got to convict me, if you've got to, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, Lord, don't leave me alone. Don't say, okay, I'm giving up on that person. Oh, Lord, please don't say that you're giving up on my country. Please don't say that you've given up on revival in this country. Lord, please don't get to the point where you say, Belvedere has joined itself to idols. Leave it alone. And so we see that that the Lord says, you know, this is your day, and you're missing it. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But notice he wept. He was weeping over them. Then in chapter 23, if you turn back to Matthew, he preached one of the harshest messages that you will ever find anywhere in the Bible or other places, where the Lord calls these, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He calls them whitewashed walls. He calls them snakes. He calls them open sepulchers, or just stinking, their mouth is like stinking graves. And he tells them, you know, all their sins and what they had done. And if he says that if Sodom and Gomorrah had the chances that you've had, they would have turned back to me. And so he's saying that you're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But then after he says that, notice he breaks down in verse 37 of chapter 23 of Matthew. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I would have wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You're rejecting me one day, but one day you'll stand before me. But notice he's saying, oh, Jerusalem. Now this is twice now that we see the Lord weeping over the very people that are rejecting him. And so we see the Lord had this planned out, but he came into his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. It's one thing for you to reject God, but the worst thing and the most terrifying thing is when God rejects you. And there's coming a day for those who have rejected him. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day you will be saying that blessed is he that came in the name of the Lord. But unfortunately, on that day, the Lord is also going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And so we see now that as the Lord is approaching Jerusalem, he's preaching, and he's going to spend days now preaching to the people. But we see now in chapter 21 again, as we turn back to our passage, we see that the city was moved in verse 20, or in verse 10. The city was moved. That word moved it was cataclysmic. So we see the prophecies, but now we see the power of the king. Whenever the Lord came in, he shook up the place. And the word seismic, we get the word seismic graft as a way of measuring earthquakes, and they call it the Richter scale and all those things. But seismic is the idea of it. It really shook. But you can imagine this whole city now with the Messiah coming in, or people claiming that he's Messiah, and then you've got all these bureaucrats and all these people who rejected him. Then you have the Roman government, and you got all the political intrigue that is going on, and you got thousands of people who are saying he's a Messiah. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and they're calling him Son of David, which is the king, and all these different things. And then you have all those people who are saying, who is this and how can this be? And you got these people, since this is the Passover, from all over the world, and this is the first time they had seen any of it, but they see the turmoil that is going on. And with that, now the word moved, and we said, is the word seismic, but we see the power of the Lord. And there's so many things that we see. We see miracles all through this week. The Lord kept showing these people who he was. We see that when he went into the temple, this is the second time that he cleansed it. We know John tells us that he cleansed it in the first of his ministry, when the first time he went down during the Passover. And now the last Passover, we see that he's cleansing it again. And now, I don't know about you, but I can't go into a marketplace and just start throwing things off without people. I mean, today you get shot because they think you're a terrorist or whatever. But now the Lord was able to go on that, and he had such power over the people that even the authorities sat back and watched him do it. And we see that he says, my Father, that he always had a very special place in his heart for the temple, for my house. And that's where, in the Old Testament, that's where God dwelt. But we see that he said, you've made this house of prayer into a den of thieves. Now, what had happened, these people would come from all over the world, and they would need a place to change their different currencies into the Jewish currency so they could pay their temple tax. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing with setting up, and I'm sure the Jews had ways, and the different businessmen had ways of making a little bit of money off the site. But to bring it into the temple itself, the Lord said it's desecrating the temple. One of the things that we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we want to be very businesslike as far as our church is concerned, but we don't want to bring a lot of outside activity. We want to keep as much of the finances outside as well as so that we can operate God's house without talking about money all the time or dealing with money all the time. But here we see that these men had made it a business, and now the priests, who were probably getting a little bit off to the side, and all the things that happen when money gets into hands of organizations and so forth, or people that are unaccountable. And we see that the Lord says it's a den of thieves. There's a lot of things going on that should not be going on in the temple. And so he overthrew these money changers, and they didn't say a word. We see other times that the Lord, notice also in verse 14, he healed the sick. He's been doing that. And how many people does he have to get off their beds or heal their gnarled hands or their decimated bodies? How many of them does he have to do before you realize, hey, this person has the power. This person may be God. But the more he did this, even raising people from the dead, we see as you read in chapter 12 of John, or chapter 11 of John, where the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, that didn't faze the Pharisees at all. They said, we got to figure out how to kill him. And not only him, but now we're going to kill Lazarus because we don't want this guy walking around. How sad it is that man, when he rejects God and God rejects him, that they can't see. They no longer can see the truth. And so he healed the lame. But we notice that he says, then the blind and the lame came in verse 14 to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, that they were indignant. They were angry. They were mad. How sad. We see that so many times when God comes in and starts straightening out things, Satan gets in the way. There was a poor drug addict girl. She was demon possessed. in the book of Ephesians, or excuse me, in the city of Ephesians. Paul won her to the Lord, and marvelously, she came off a lot of the things, and she started throwing away all of her idols, and other people got saved. And you would think that all people would say, oh, look at this young girl. She's been saved, and look, or at least look at her life. It's been changed, and what happened to her? No, they got mad because they were making money off of the sins of the youth. How sad it is today with the drugs and with the human trafficking and all the things that are going on. We got people right in this country that are just in the same shape as the people in Ephesians. They don't want to see teenagers straighten out. They don't want to see people coming out of depravity. They don't want to see people coming out of perversions and getting their lives straightened out. They don't want to see homes straightened up and daddies being back where they ought to be and moms being where they ought to be and the working and the love and all the different things. And I'm not getting into the gender roles and all that kind of stuff because every family is a little different. But we're saying that these are things that the world hates to see. They don't want to see that. Just like the Pharisees did not want, didn't matter what you did. Didn't matter how good you were. It didn't matter how good you were in society. If you picked on their pet sin, then they're indignant. And so we see now that the Lord came. All the things that the Lord did. They healed the sick. Just the next day, we see that he commanded, just his word. He killed a fig tree. Then later on, one of the ones that I love the best is when he is arrested. In John chapter 18, it tells us that when the very people that came to arrest him, all he did was turn around and look at him, and the Bible says that they all backed up and fell. I mean, that's power, folks. I don't think if I was a policeman that if the guy just turned around and looked at me and I fell down because of the power of his presence, I don't think I'd want to get back up and put him in handcuffs. I'd be a little afraid, wouldn't you? But then he lets him get back up, and he willingly goes. But as he's going, you remember the story. Here's another miracle. We look over it. But Luke tells us that he cut off the servant's ear. John tells us the servant's name was Malchus. John's a very interesting man. John knew a lot of people in his family. He had connections in Jerusalem. That's one reason John could go into the inner courts where the Lord was, and Peter had to be on the outside. That's kind of a fascinating study in itself. But John tells us the very servant's name was Malchus. And can you imagine what it'd be like for, have you ever had something hit your ear or cut in the ear? It bleeds like a stuck pig. I remember one time we were going out on visitation, and I had a man with me, and we got into the car in the parking lot, and we had kind of one of these, seashells or little small seashells that we had down in Mobile, Alabama, rather than pebbles or rather than gravel. And it made very good gravel. But we had him in the parking lot, and he stepped, and for some reason, when he stepped in the car, he slipped on the gravel, and he popped his ear up against the car. But I tell you, he bled all over himself and my car and everything. Just a little old cut. Didn't even take three stitches. Can you imagine if it cut off his ear? But here you can imagine Malchus with all this blood all over him and, you know, Peter there with a bloody sword. And the Lord reaches down, picks up an ear, and sticks it back on him. I think I would say this guy's got a little bit more power than I'm willing to deal with. Wouldn't you? It's interesting, the blindness of the people. And all these miracles that he did and all the prophecies that were fulfilled and all these different things, and they went right over people's heads. And folks, the Lord's still doing miracles today. So many times people just don't recognize them. And so we see now that with his power, he planned things. He had the power to do them. And now as he's coming, the people are claiming just exactly. He knew the reaction of the people, but he also knew that within, before those leaves were rotted, before they had turned brown rather than green, that many of the very people who saw him would be rejecting him. Instead of saying Hosanna, they would be saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And how sad it is. There were three groups of people around here around this time. you had those who they said, "Who is this?" And they gladly came and they were looking at him. And then we had they were many of them innocent as children. And the Lord loves childlike faith. He loves people that come unto him and without question, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." The Lord loves and takes in people who come to him with that childlike faith. And we don't know whether these were grown children or small children, but there were a lot of people around that temple. You had to be a little bit older to be in the temple. But here they came to him and they took him at his word. And I think many of them were saved. Then you have, of course, the opposite extreme of that. You have the ruling class. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. And it's interesting how they just were so obstinate that it wasn't long before it didn't matter what you saw. It was what they told you you saw that mattered. And as a result of that, many people said, "Wait a minute, we thought he was going to be riding a big horse and all this kind of stuff." And they put a picture in his mind, and they turned away from the Lord. Folks, be careful today. We're living in an age when you can see things on television. You see exactly what happens. Then you'll have a commentator come on and tell you that you didn't see what you just saw. It happened this past week with me. I'm just interesting how they get on there and they'll tell you certain things, and you're saying, "Wait a minute, that's not what I saw." And, of course, the power of these men were to deceive, and to many of these visitors that came, these visitors were turned away from the Lord. And oh, how sad it is. And God, one of the greatest warnings that God has for anyone is it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck than for you to deceive and to offend one of these little ones and keep them from coming to me. And so we see that you had the opposite extremes, those who gladly came with childlike faith and those who didn't. And then you had the disciples and others who believed and they were faithful. They had all kinds of problems. They ran later on. They were confused. But folks, even when you're confused, God has ways of bringing you back into the fold. And we see that this is exactly what the Lord did with Peter and John and so many others who they trusted him even though they didn't understand exactly what was going on. You know, sometimes in life, that's the way it is. You want to serve the Lord, and yet so many things happen, and you don't. You say, "Well, Lord, wait a minute. I'm trying to follow you with childlike faith, but why is this happening in my life?" There was a lady named Louisa Stead. She was a teenage girl when she got saved. And she started living for the Lord, and it wasn't long before she felt called to the mission field. And she got married. She was 25 years old when she got married. And she and her husband had a wonderful marriage together. They had a little girl. And as they were raising money and getting prepared to go to the mission field, this was back the early part of last century, and they were in Long Island Sound, the big Long Island there in Detroit and in New York. And they were just having a beach picnic for she and her husband and her little daughter. And they were planning just within a few days of going to South Africa as missionaries. And they heard a cry out in the ocean. And there was a little boy, there was a boy that was crying and he was drowning. And her husband jumped into the water to save the boy. But when he did, like so often happens, he drowned and the boy was saved. And it just, of course, what do you do as a 25-year-old mom when something like that happens? And, of course, she was devastated. And, of course, all of her plans changed. I mean, what do you do now? It's interesting how that she just clung to the Lord. And she wrote one of the nicest and one of the most beautiful hymns that we have in our hymn book today. She trusted the Lord. The Lord greatly blessed her, and she was eventually able to go to the mission field and won thousands of people to the Lord because of her testimony and because of what God had done. But she wrote a song in the midst of her sorrows and in her confusion. And it said, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Can we trust the Lord even though we don't know all the things that are going around us? I mean, you can imagine what it must have been like to be one of the apostles or one of the followers. I mean, what would have been like to be Mary or anyone else that was in Jerusalem at the time? They see all this political intrigue going on. They see the unsettledness, the seismic activity that's going on around them, and the confusion. Wait a minute, he is the Messiah, but why is he on a white horse? And all these different things they didn't understand that one day they would. Can we trust the Lord? And aren't you glad that there were those, especially those women, that were right there at the cross and they never gave up on him? And that the Lord, as a result of that, the first people that he revealed himself to, who were to whom? To the women who loved him most. Oh, what God can do as for those who will trust him. Hosanna in the highest. One day we know he's coming back. And when he does come back to Jerusalem, notice we read earlier in chapter 19 chapter 23 of Matthew, where he tells us that he was going to leave and not come back to Jerusalem. Well, he left Jerusalem on a cross. And then he left and he went up in the clouds. But one day he's coming back on a white horse. And we've studied about that in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. And what God's going to do at that time when he comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. What a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem, your hour is here. Accept me now or pay the consequences. Oh, my friend, our hour is here. What is God going to do with us during this Easter? What is God going to do with our nation? Our time, the crossroads are here. Are we going to turn to the Lord? Are we going to see the destruction that is caused in our own souls and our own families as a result of rejecting him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that just as this dear lady, Louisa Stead, says in the midst of her sorrow, she just trusted you. Lord, may we, like her and like so many before us, we don't have to understand the time. We don't have to understand everything that's going on, the times and the seasons. We don't have to understand all the individual things that are going on. We don't have to understand our government, and sometimes even our churches. But we do know, Lord, that you're on the throne, and there's nothing that escapes your notice, and that you've got this planned out. You know the times and the seasons, and you know the exact date that you're coming again. May we be ready, Lord. May we be watching. And may you work through us. And may there be many people that go with you as a result of what you do through us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.